to your Bibles to Galatians chapter 3. You need to have your Bibles with you this morning because we're going to turn to another passage in Hebrews chapter 11 and it will not be up here. And we'll be taking a close look at that passage too. So, if you need a copy of the Bible, would you just raise your hand? We'll get one to you very quickly. Alright, such a joy to see all of you. And we have spent some time already in the book of Galatians. And as you know, Paul writing to the believers in Galatia because they have now been sidetracked. They have been deceived by a false gospel because Judaizers have come into the church. And Paul being Paul is now really upset and he's ready to fight. And we said at the beginning, he has got his boxing gloves on. And that really explains why some of the words that he has used so far has been really harsh words. Words that sometimes we don't use. He has called Peter and Barnabas and all the other Jewish Christians. He has called them what? Hypocrites. You hypocrites. So he's got his boxing gloves on. All right. And today we're going to see that there's no let up. Paul is still fuming. All right. And we're going to see what we can pick up from this passage. Galatians chapter 3, and we'll be looking at the first 9 verses. Foolish or wise? We do have a saying, and that is, necessity is the mother of invention. All right? No McDonald's voucher. All right? Okay. For the rest of you, if you do not know, this is a saying which we hear fairly often in the past. Necessity is the mother of invention. I'm going to show you a couple of pictures and I would like for you to look at them and tell me what you think of those who have designed them and tell me whether those inventions, are they foolish or are they wise? And if you think that they are wise, then I would like to ask you, would you buy them? And would you use them? And when you're using them, would you be looking foolish or wise? Take a look. At first glance, this may look like a ordinary infant coat. You know, you buy them for their first month, but actually it is a baby mop. you don't have to worry. Every day, this kid, you give him milk and he will be all over the house cleaning it up for you. Isn't that great? Especially when you come back after a hard day's work. Alright? And for some of us, you know, we have been having a lot of wet weather and that there are big problems. Okay. And this guy came up with a great invention. You can dry your clothes on your way to work. Only $99 plus installation. How you like it? Alright. By the time you reach your office, it will be black. Or if for some of you ladies, you know, you've got something for your shoes too. For wet weather. Today, many of us are experiencing very high traffic on the MRT. How many of you take MRT to work? Alright, maybe this would help you. And if, especially on when you get late nights and you get to in the MRT and then you say, wow, no seat, you know? Alright. This may help, alright? But you know, because it's so crowded, sometimes you can't get a seat. So standing also, you can get some help. Okay. How many of you would love to have one of these? All right. Maybe I don't know whether she made it to work alive or not, you know. She's dead by then, all right. And for some of us who have got weak stomachs, there's something portable. We call it a portable potty. It goes anywhere. It's lightweight, and it has got a toilet roll attached to it. It's only $6.99. If you have a cold, and this would come in very useful. You have a toilet roll, very handy. Okay, all the time it is there. Okay, you just need to pull. Are these inventors foolish, or are they wise? How many of you would use them, and how would you look? This week that just went by, you have made choices. You have made decisions in your home, at your work, in your personal life. And in this coming week, you will make more choices. Whether we are young or old, you have to decide. You have to decide who to date, who to then marry. After your GCE, what do you do? Do you go to poly, or do you go to varsity? And when some of you have been offered a job, should I change job? And if it's an overseas assignment, what should I do? What kind of decisions should I make? What do I do with my future? Where can I find wisdom? And can I understand or know what God wants me to do? Can I know what God wants me to do? That's the question that all of us wants to know. Because many times when we make bad decisions, we become foolish. We look foolish. Paul talks about being wise and foolish in today's passage. He called the Jewish Christians who have been enjoying God's grace, he called them foolish. You are throwing away grace and you are returning to bondage in the law again. Why would you want to do that? And the Bible often contrasts wisdom with foolishness. To start off, let me just tell you how to be wise. A wise person takes notes. The Bible defines for us what wisdom is in Proverbs 1:7. Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. This word knowledge is not the knowledge as we know today. Today there's plenty of knowledge. Just turn on your internet. It's tons and tons and tons of knowledge that you do not need. And there are still tons and tons of knowledge that you do need and you have no time to read. But this knowledge is the all-encompassing knowledge that implies knowledge that is being put to godly use. But fools despise wisdom and they despise discipline. Solomon also tells us that at the core, at the center of wisdom is God. Proverbs 2:6. For the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth come knowledge and understanding. Wisdom is really taking knowledge, facts, and applying as God would design it, as God would have it. And you know, wisdom comes to all of us over time. And because I'm older than many of you, I've made more mistakes than you. I've learned. I've had hard knocks. And if I'm not teachable, I will remain in my foolish ways. And it is the same for you younger people too. You teenagers. You need to be teachable, especially when your parents are teaching you and disciplining you. Well, but I don't want discipline from them. I don't want to hear what they have to say. Well, then continue to be a fool, because that's what the Bible calls you. One who rejects wisdom and discipline. A wise person is one who thinks and lives according to God's word. A wise person is one who thinks and lives according to God's word. Let me just give you three practical ways how this wise person would look like his lifestyle. And this is something you may want to copy down quickly. Number one, a wise person knows and obey God's word. That means he's spending time to read, spending time to study. And that's probably you. You're coming here week after week, reading, studying it, and it's good news, because you're almost there, one third way there to being a wise person. But let's take a look at the second one. A wise person is one who submits his will to God. He submits. He has his own will. I have my own will, but I would rather submit it to God's will. I would rather have his way than my way. And thirdly, a wise person lives with eternity in view. He has a long-term view of life, not just here and now, because that's God's view of life too. Eternity. And we often trip up, we often fumble on this third part. Just this week, in our local papers here, we have a report that tells us that the Koreans are the biggest consumer of hard liquor. They rank 13 in the world for alcohol consumption. But in terms of hard liquor, you know what's hard liquor? You've got those Johnny Walker, Scotch and all that. Those are hard liquor. XO, those are hard liquor. They rank number one in consumption. And this article is about people who get drunk, and in the last 3 months, they have arrested hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people just in Seoul City itself. And in the night, they will drag them off to the jail and then let them sleep it off. But while in jail, they start to abuse the policemen. And all the police officers are getting tired of it. And they are saying, it's enough. And another interesting fact about this report that came out was that 44% of teenagers have experienced blackouts after drinking. 44%. Almost half of all the teenagers would drink until they black out. Or at least they have experienced that. And you ask yourself, what kind of an adult would they grow up to be? That's the problem that they're having today. They will all grow up to be alcoholics. That's foolishness. But that's the worldview today. That's the thinking. That's the mindset of our people today. That they just want to have fun now and don't worry about tomorrow. And you know what? Sin is always fun for a short while, but the price tag is very high. This is foolishness. The Bible defines foolishness in Psalm 14 verse 1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. We've heard this many times being said, isn't it? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. In 1961, a Russian cosmonaut, his name is Yuri Gagarin. He said when he was up there in space, he stepped out into space and he said, There is no God. I don't see God up here. If he took off that spacesuit, he would have seen God in 3 seconds flat. All right? At the core of foolishness, really, at the center of foolishness is self. Turn to the person next to you and say, "That's me." Go on. That's you. Self. At the core of foolishness is all of us. Self. And again, Solomon put it this way. Proverbs 18 verse 2, Solomon said, "A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but delights in airing his own opinions." He loves to talk about his own opinions. Don't we get this all the time when we sit down with people and we talk about life and death and eternity and God, and then we hear a lot of people trying to look smart. There is no God. This world exploded and it came into being. Some 30 million years ago. Oh, really? You were there 30 million years ago? And how did you know? It's kind of like taking spring screws, glass, and then some metal, and then you put it in a box, and you shake, and you put it down, and you open up, and you see, ta-da, a watch sprang out of the box. And you say, that's evolution. That's foolishness. A fool finds no pleasure in understanding, but he loves to tell people what's in his empty brain. And today, if you are an atheist, that means you, an atheist is a person who believes that there is no God. You are definitely a fool. Because God calls you a fool. I did not. But if you believe that there is a God, and you have nothing to do with God, you are also a fool. So the definition, let me just give you another definition of a fool, a foolish person. A foolish person is one who thinks and lives apart from God and His Word. Instead of according to God's Word, you're living apart from God's Word. And again, let me give you 3 ways how a fool's lifestyle would look like. You may just have to take this down, and after this, there's nothing else to take. Firstly, a fool ignores or disobeys God's word. A fool will ignore or he will disobey God's word. Number 2, a fool rebels against God's will for his or her life. He will rebel. He will reject God's will for his life. And lastly, a fool lives as though there's no life after death. There's no eternity. So we see this is really the mirror image of a wise man. And from today's passage, Paul is going to give us 3 foolish principles, 3 foolish truths that we need to know. And we're going to learn also 6 wise principles. And we're going to go through them pretty quickly. Chapter 3, verse 1, Galatians. Paul started out by saying, "You foolish Galatians." There was an exclamation mark. I don't know how he said it. If he had been there in person, he would have said it in a very firm and emphatic tone. He would say, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified." And if you think that Paul's words was really strong, listen to this J.B. Phillips translation. It's J.B. Phillips. Let me read to you. Some of you will be offended. J.B. Phillips put it this way. He said, "Oh, you dear idiots of Galatia." Wow. And he's probably right. You see, when Paul called them foolish, he meant that they were unwise. They were not so smart. Paul wasn't saying that they were morally or mentally deficient. That word is what we call moron. Or retarded. Paul didn't mean this. But in the Greek, there was another word he used, which gave the idea that someone who can think, but one who fails to use their power of perception. A person who can think, but did not use his brain. In other translation, they use the word callous or mental laziness. So Paul says, you are callous, you are lazy, you fail to use your brain. Who has bewitched you? Who has cast a magic spell over you? Who has charmed you? In today's modern equivalent, we would be saying, what are you thinking? What are you thinking? Where's your brain? Sometimes my mom would say that to me. Where's your brain? I left it at home, mom. So it is not really that you don't have a brain, but you're not using it. That was what Paul meant. So Paul was really saying in this verse to them, and this here comes the three foolish principles, that you and I need to remember that I can be fooled. You can be fooled. From this verse, we learn that we can be fooled by people. People who can distract us from following Jesus. And interestingly, in this verse, the word who is in the singular. It's in the singular. And it's not just the Judaizers. But Paul was really thinking of the person behind the Judaizers. And that's Satan himself. Satan loves to use people. And you and I need to know that he can use you. He can use me to stumble other people. I can stumble you. If every Sunday I come here, show you some nice pictures, tell you some jokes and say, God really loves you. And he wants you to be healthy and wealthy. You just need to believe. Claim it. Just name it. And then you claim it. Jacob Prush loves to say, blab and grab. You know, you blab, blab, blab. And then you grab, grab, grab. That's not biblical theology. That's of the devil. And today many churches, people love to have this. Where they come and then they hear some jokes and they remember only the jokes. They don't take notes. They go back, they forget everything. They only remember the jokes. Satan can use me just as much as he can use you. And we need to remember that Satan is really, really good at this job, at deceiving people. And sometimes Satan would use you. Satan would use your spouse to trip you up. So often I hear people telling me, this morning after service, somebody came and said something bad to me. And, after all these years I've been serving, I don't deserve this. I've been hurt. And I'm not going to serve anymore. I give up. I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to watch that person serve. And when he does get up there, I'm going to criticize him too. And you know what? Satan is going, yes, I got one more. And you're out of the picture. Satan won, and he's very happy. You and I need to be careful. We need to be aware how Satan sometimes is using us. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul tells us that God gave us pastors and teachers. What for? To teach us the word of God, so that you and I will not be thrown about by any wind of doctrines, false teachers that come along, who try to sidetrack us and lead us away from God's truth. And I'd like to thank you. You've been a great encouragement to me, coming here week after week, sitting here for one solid hour, learning, growing. Keep it up. This world has got its own wisdom, and it is selfish and foolish. And Paul himself said in the second part of verse 1 that Jesus Christ himself was clearly portrayed as crucified. He's saying that Jesus Christ is just like his crucifixion is just like he's been pinned up on the notice board for everybody to see. It's on public display. How could you have missed it? Paul was asking. When I was with you, I was teaching you everything. How could you have missed it? How could you have gone back? And now you do not want to believe the finished work of the cross. What happened? So Paul now takes them back to the day when they believe. The day when they believe. Verse 2. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Paul is saying, I just want to know one thing. On the day when you believe in Jesus Christ, when you receive the Holy Spirit, did you get the Holy Spirit by observing the law or by hearing? Romans tells us that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. And we all came to faith by hearing. And Paul is giving them a quiz here. Tell me, it's not multiple choice question, not MCQ. It's just A or B. 50% of getting it right. A, did you get saved by observing the law or by hearing the Word of God? It's obvious. It is hearing the Word of God, and it is, we are saved by grace through faith alone. Faith alone. Verse 3. Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Second principle. I can be fooled to live the life of a disciple by human effort. I could be fooled to live the life of a disciple by human effort. Paul continued in verse 3, are you so foolish? Use the word again. And again, listen to what J.B. Phillips, how he translated this. He said, surely is not the name of a girl. He said, certainly. Surely you can't be so idiotic as to think that a man can become perfect by human effort. That's how the Galatians started. They started in the Spirit, and now Paul says, how can you be so idiotic to even think that you can become perfect? You see, when we believe in Jesus, at that day, from that day onwards, God is doing a work in our lives to make us more like Jesus. We are not perfect, but we are being perfected. And it's a process, and it stops on the day we die. So Paul is saying, how did that happen? Paul says, get smart. You know, wake up. You and I know that we can only become perfect by the empowering that comes from God the Holy Spirit. When He works in us, He changes us, not by human efforts. And verse 4, have you suffered so much for nothing if it was really for nothing? You see, the believers all over the Roman Empire at that time were being persecuted. First by their own people, the Jews, the Judaizers. And then they were also persecuted by the Roman rulers, the Roman masters. So Paul is saying, you have suffered so much all these years. Well, why are you now going back to the law? It's like it's for nothing. You were so convinced, and now you are being shaken up. Today, you and I may be reading, may be able to read a lot of biographies about the pastors and Christians in this part of the world, whether it's in Vietnam or in China. They have been thrown into jail. And many of them have been thrown into jail for 15, 20 years just to leave there. They're left there to rot. And after 20 years, they come out and then they go back to the world. That's what Paul is saying. Are you crazy or what? Why would you want to do that? And Paul went on to ask them, what about the miracles that God has done? God has done in your midst. Verse 5. Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Paul took them back to the day of salvation, that God gave you His Holy Spirit to seal you as His child on that day when you believe. And then He went on to work miracles in and among you. And that happened, is it because you observed the law? No. Just the believers in Galatia, they had all kinds of gifts and they were exercising them and they were enjoying seeing God's hand at work in their own lives and in the midst of the fellowship in the church and around them, they're seeing God working miracles. And Paul is saying all these things, did it come because you observed the law? Paul says, no, it cannot be. If today you and I have doubt and we look around, our Christian life seems to kind of have plateaued out. Nothing is happening in my life. There's no miracle. Just go back. Take a look in the mirror. You are a miracle. I am a miracle. Every morning when I wake up, I look in the mirror and I'm amazed of what I have become because of the grace of God. And you too. God is changing your life day by day, moment by moment. He is changing. And that's a miracle. And God has given all of us His Holy Spirit. God lives in us. And that's a promise. Luke 11:13, just take on the reference. Jesus was speaking about a parable about a father giving, if a son asked for bread, would he give him a stone? If he asked for fish, would he give him a snake? No, Jesus said, your heavenly Father wants to give you all the good gifts. And Luke 11, Jesus specifically said that He was speaking about the Holy Spirit. And today God would want to fill you, to empower you. You have the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit doesn't have you. He doesn't have control of your life. You are still running your own life. But Jesus wants to give you. The Holy Spirit wants to come and do a bigger work in your life, but you're not allowing it. And Jesus is saying, you only need to ask, ask. So each morning when you wake up, ask. Surrender the control of your life to the Holy Spirit. That is what it is meant here. And when you ask, the Holy Spirit will come in and fill you and empower you and take control of your life. And you say, Pastor John, but then every time I pray that, I don't have any tingling sensation, you know. My face didn't twitch, my shoulders didn't move. No. You receive it by faith. Because Jesus said it, it is good enough, you believe it. And that is what we meant by receiving it by faith. Now we're going to look at six wise principles. Wise people, how would they live their lives? From verses 6 to 9. God gave Paul the wisdom to respond to these Judaizers, because these Judaizers, they have been so happily using the Old Testament. They've been quoting Moses, and Moses said this, Moses said that, and Paul says, okay, I'm going to play your game by your rules. I'm also going back to the Old Testament. Old Testament. So we started out just now, earlier on, with the three foolish principles by saying I can be fooled by people. The first principle, being wise. It is the wise who would consider. A wise man would consider people. This is what Paul said in verse 6. Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. It was accounted to him as righteousness because Abraham believed. And Paul is saying here to grasp an idea, a concept. It is easier to look at the life of a person. If we can see another human being living out God's principles, then it is easier to see what is required of us, how it looks like in real life. And that's the reason why Jesus came. Jesus came and he lived with us for 33 years for us to look at him, to observe him. He spent three and a half years with his disciples. He walked with them, he talked with them, he ministered to the needs of the people, and during all this while, the people were able to see. And Paul is saying, consider, look at the life of Abraham. And when the name Abraham is mentioned, everybody stands at attention, because Abraham, nobody argues with him. He was the father of many nations. Even today, Muslims would respect him. And in verse 6, Paul actually quoted from Genesis 15, verse 6, Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. Paul said Abraham believed because God at that point in chapter 15, God promised him a son. And through this son, he's going to be the father of many nations. And Abraham had faith in God. God declared him righteous. The Judaizers believed that Abraham became righteous because he was circumcised. But hey, remember that Abraham was only circumcised at the age of 99. Ouch. It was painful. But at 99, he was circumcised, 14 years after God declared him righteous. It was 14 years after this verse that Abraham was circumcised. So it wasn't about circumcision. And the Judaizers now says, oh, Abraham was considered righteous because he observed the law. He kept the law of Moses. But hey, remember, the law of Moses was given 430 years after Genesis 15 to Moses in the wilderness in Exodus chapter 20. So it wasn't circumcision, it wasn't the law. It was by faith alone. By faith alone. Some of you may be still asking this question in your mind. Pastor John, what is faith? Faith is not blind, number one. And faith is reasonable. Faith is not blind. It's not asking you to take a jump in the dark. Neither is faith unreasonable. Oh, we can't understand. It is reasonable. God is reasonable. Abraham is a historical figure. But Jesus is both historical and reasonable. Verse 7, Galatians chapter 3. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. Those who believe, Paul is speaking about not just the physical descendants. Paul was speaking about those who are spiritual descendants of Abraham. In verse 8 and 9, the scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. God wants to bless his children. You and I, we are his children. And this is what David has got to say in Psalm 145 verses 8 and 9. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. The Gentiles must come to God by faith, just and the Jews similarly too. And we are told that of more details, greater details about Abraham's faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Would you turn with me to Hebrews 11? The writer of Hebrews, speaking about Abraham, said in verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. So from here, we do know that it is important that those who are wise by faith, they need to obey and walk. There need to be an action. There need to be a demonstration of this faith. God gave the direction to Abraham. Abraham could have said, God, go away. I'm so comfortable here in Ur. And, you know, I've got all my internet connections and cinemas and I'm so comfortable. I'm not going. But Abraham, by faith, he obeyed and he walked. Next verse in Hebrews 11, verse 10. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He was what? Looking forward. A wise man look forward. A wise man look forward. But too many of us, we dwell in the past, don't we? We spend so much time taking photographs, and we spend the next 3 days looking over those photographs. We keep living in the past. I'm not saying that you should not take photographs. I think one or two is fine. But three is too many. Some of us are still mourning. As we think back, as we look back into the past, we keep groaning and moaning about our past failures. We keep pressing the replay button over and over again, and we seem to be enjoying a good cry. Stop it. You need to stop it and move on. Receive the forgiveness of God because of your failure, and then just move on with your life. But for the rest of us, you'll be surprised. Some of us live in past successes. Oh, I've done this. You know, I've shared Christ with this friend of mine in school. When was that, John? Oh, about 35 years ago. And what happened since that 35 years? What happened in between? Is it alright if I don't say? It's a bit embarrassing. We seem to be living in past successes. Attempt new things. for God. Trust Him. Step out in faith. Hebrews 11:11. By faith Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled. This is two important words. Was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. Abraham considered God faithful who has given the promise. Verse 12. And so from this one man, he as good as dead came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. Abraham was as good as dead. He was past the age. Sarah was barren, but God enabled. There wasn't any Viagra during those days. God waited another 14 years just to make sure that Abraham would not get the credit. And nobody can say Abraham was a kind of like a spring chicken, you know. He wasn't. He was an old man, dead. And many of us, God is not working in our lives. It's because we are not dead. We are still alive to ourselves. A wise man would expect miracles from God. Galatians 3:5. Paul says, God has been working miracles in your midst, in your lives. And today, God is. Just look at the person next to you and say, you are a miracle. Come on, turn to the next person next to you and say, you are a miracle. Good, isn't it? All right. Sarah was 90. By that time when he had Isaac, Abraham was 100. And you and I would be wise to constantly expect God to do amazing things in and through us. Verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Verse 19. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead. And figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. A wise man by faith would trust God when tested. A wise man would trust when tested. Abraham didn't understand why God asked him to sacrifice Isaac. And he knew Isaac was the promised one. But verse 19 tells us that Abraham reasoned. Abraham thought through it. And he knew that if Isaac were to be sacrificed, killed, he believed that God would still raise Isaac from the dead. And during that time, there wasn't this word called resurrection. Nobody heard about what resurrection is. Much less seen one. But Abraham believed that God could do it. And God was pleased with him. Today you and I may be in a hard place. We may be back up against the wall. No matter what trial that you're facing now, no matter how difficult the situation is, we need to learn to trust God. Even though many times we don't understand and we don't see the end of our troubles, a wise man would trust when tested. We know that thousands of years later, God sent his son Jesus. He died. He was buried. And he rose again on the third day. God raised him up. And today, Jesus is our only way back to God. And both the Jews and the Gentiles, today, only Jesus is the guarantee of heaven for us. And it is by faith alone, not by observing the law, or not by what you and I can do. Galatians 3, back to Galatians, chapter 3, verse 8. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. A wise man by faith would want to be born again. God himself have got the Gentiles in view, and that the Gentiles should come to him through the Jews. God wanted to use the Israelites, but they dropped the ball. But that didn't stop God, and salvation was still, the plan of salvation was still brought right through. And today, you and I, we are all part of this plan. We are all recipients. We are beneficiaries of this salvation. Being born again is the wisest decision that you have ever made. To surrender your life after you realize that you have been a sinner and you have messed up your life big time. And today, for some of you who have not received Christ, he's not your master. Oh, you, Pastor John, he's my savior. But is he your master? A wise man would want to be born again, so that you can receive forgiveness and the guarantee of heaven. And while you're here on earth, in the meantime, what happens? You will have a meaningful, purposeful, and exciting life with Jesus, because he has promised to come and give you abundant life. And today, you need to surrender your life to Christ. Satan will be saying to you, no, wait, there will still be time. But God says, today is the day of salvation. For the rest of us who have been too far away from God, we have to stop behaving so foolishly like the rest of the world. And we need to come back to God and surrender our lives to him so that he can work in our lives again. And you have to ask yourself, am I living the life that God intended for me today? Not that there's not going to be any fun. And I know that many people think that when you come to God, you know, when you believe in God, man, God is going to send you away to some faraway Banga Banga land, and then you have to eat worms and for the rest of your life. But you know that there are some people who go to away on some island, some Banga Banga island. They'll be eating worms for $1 million. No, God has got a great plan for your life. But you need to stop living like the rest of the world, because you're a child of God. And Satan is no longer your master. Jesus is. And you can have this exciting life that God has in store for you. Let's hand the time back to RJ. And again, sit where you are. And if you know that you're far away from God, commit your life to God today. Speak to him wherever you are. Tell God, I'm sorry, I want to come back. I want to surrender the control of my life to you again. Take control of my life. And you're going to see wonderful and exciting things happening.